Welcome to the Community Christian Church Montgomery podcast. We are in the second week of our series, Feed Yourself. Once we begin to taste God's word as we learn to feed ourselves, it's time to move on to chew. Think of savoring a good piece of steak or a delicious bite of dessert in your mouth. That's the word picture we get when we think of meditating on God's word. Here's our teaching pastor, Ian Simpkins.
I want to know if anyone knows the right answer to this question. Do you know how many times you're supposed to chew your food before you swallow it? Anyone? Any guesses? Just shout it out. Just go ahead and... Someone said 500. How? What? What are you doing with your time? 100? Also, not true. 20? 10? 9? We're all over the map. Okay, so it turns out there really is a correct answer to this question. Do you want to know what it is? 30 times per bite. For dense foods in particular, we're supposed to chew 30 times per bite. Now, I don't know about you, but like, I had a hard time picturing this, so I thought we'd give it a little bit of a trial run with everyone's favorite dense food, carrots, right? This is gonna get a bit weird for all of us, I think, but I'm gonna demonstrate chewing a carrot 30 times. And I want you to count along with me in your head with each bite, okay? And we're gonna make it all the way to 30 together. Are you ready to do this together with me? I'm doing it either way. So, Steve, can I please get my carrot chewing setting on the microphone, please? Here we go. Why don't you give yourselves a round of applause for counting to 30? Why don't you turn to your neighbor real quick and just say, that was gross. Go ahead and do that while I get a drink of water real quick. None of you did that, did you? No. So 30 times, seeing it modeled out like that seems like a lot, doesn't it? Like, how many of you, show of hands, you're more of like a 2 to 3 times than it's down the hatch it goes. And right. Because we got stuff to do. We have appointments, we have recitals, we have binge watching to get to, right? Who has the time to chew each bite 30 times? Now, here's the problem, though. When we don't adequately chew our food, we don't absorb the nutrients correctly. When we don't adequately chew our food, our body doesn't absorb the nutrients from that food properly. And I was thinking about that this week. Don't we sometimes do that in our spiritual life? Anyone know what I'm talking about? Particularly when it comes to scripture reading, where maybe you do it, but you're flying through it. Or you're doing it in order to check a box, in order to accomplish a task, but you're not really chewing on it. You're not wrestling with it. You're not grappling with it. I don't know about you, but this has been my case a number of times throughout the years. Doing it just to do it, just to accomplish it. That's kind of what this series is about. We're talking about what does it mean to actually see the word of God as the gift that it is, and to not just read it, but to chew on it, and then ultimately to then live it out in our lives, to feed ourselves 7 days a week. So there's a book in the Old Testament called Psalms, and the author of Psalms, the psalmist, I think, really understood this idea, the necessity of chewing on the word of God fully. Here's what Psalms 1 says. It says, blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers. So essentially it begins by saying, blessed is the one who doesn't do those things, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. That person, the person who doesn't do the first three, but actually delights in the law, that person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. Okay, so this passage begins with the word blessed. And who doesn't want to be blessed, right? Regardless of your religious context or background, who doesn't want to be blessed? Has any of us ever woken up in the morning and thought, you know what, I'm good with blessing. I'm full up on blessing, God. No more for blessing at this household. We all want blessing. Now, the Hebrew word here for blessing is maybe better translated as the word happy, or even more emphatically, oh, how happy. Oh, how happy is the one, is sort of how this psalmist is describing this blessed state of being. But the psalmist goes on to explain that this happiness, this blessedness, doesn't just happen automatically. It's the direct result of certain kinds of actions. This happiness is a direct result of certain kinds of actions. So verse 1 goes on to list 3 actions: walk, stand, sit, right? Walk, stand, sit. First, do not walk in step with the wicked. And then next it says, or stand in the way that sinners take. And lastly, do not sit in the company of mockers. So it states these negatively about what to avoid, which at first glance, that's pretty good advice, right? Like, don't do these things or spend the bulk of your time with those people. That's gonna affect your life. It's gonna affect your state of being. What you choose to do and who you choose to spend your time with affects who you're becoming. So he says, don't do these things, but then verse 2 states it positively. And this is where I want us to really focus on tonight. Verse 2 says, blessed is the person whose delight is in the law of the Lord and who meditates on his law day and night. So he's saying, blessed or happy is the one who doesn't do these things, but does do this one thing. Now there's 2 words here I want to look at. The first word is the word law. And law has this sort of like, I don't know, kind of really weighty sort of Zeus type of gravity to it sometimes. But law, the word law here simply means instruction. And the Bible is many things. But one of the things the Bible is instruction for how to live our life. It's instruction in the way to the fullest kind of life, how to be fully human, to become the person that God designed us to be. So let me ask maybe a tough question. When was the last time that you found that you actually like delighted in God's word? You didn't just read it. You didn't just engage with it for a Bible study. You delighted in it. I'll be honest. I didn't love answering this question. I knew the answer, but I didn't love the answer. Because I'm a preacher. I've been reading the Bible since I was 8. I was homeschooled, so there's a part of our curriculum. And I would often faithfully read the Bible, but I mean, if I'm really honest, I read it just to get through it, right? Just to sort of check that box. Honestly, even as a pastor, it's sometimes really hard to turn that off because everything that I read, a part of my brain goes, ooh, you could use that in a sermon. Ooh, yeah, that's good. Ooh, yeah. You remember that verse, remember that reference, remember that scripture. That could be useful at some point. The psalmist says, though, that there is this direct correlation, this linkage between delighting in God's instruction and experiencing a blessed life. There is some sort of mysterious correlation. Now, the second word that sticks out to me is the word meditate. Now, in the original Hebrew, the word meditate here is the word chaga. Let me hear you say chaga. Okay, so that was pretty good, but chaga is all about the phlegm. It's all about, so you, like if you're not spitting on the necks of the person in front of you, you're not doing it right. So let's try it again with gusto. 1, 2, 3. That was frighteningly good. Yeah, okay. So haga is the word that's translated here for meditate. And I don't know about you, but how many of you, when you think of the word meditate, you picture something kind of like this. Right? Meditate is all about just like, kind of, you're just finding your chi, right? I call this one Waldo finds himself. some of you will get that like 20 minutes from now. But haga actually doesn't mean that at all. Haga means to engage with the text deeply. It carries with it this connotation of like a wrestling match, like grappling, like diving in deep. So by this word's definition, haga, meditating on this word, this law, this instruction, isn't just sort of this like this sort of passive, I'm just gonna find my center and be chill with it. It's to like dive in and grapple with it deeply, to wrestle with it. And verse 3 goes and it talks about the person who is deeply connected and delighting in God's word. And it says, not only will they be happy, but characterizes them as something that can become a resource for others. The imagery here given is a healthy tree, right? So don't miss this, because a tree is really, really helpful for a number of reasons, right? A tree can give fruit, it can give shelter, it can be used to build things. What the psalmist is saying here is that when we become people who delight and meditate, who wrestle with God's word, it's not just good for us. It's not just good for like our hearts and our spirituality. It's good for everyone around us. By carving out time to really wrestle with and grapple with, it doesn't just affect us. It affects everyone around us. So the bottom line of this is that happiness comes as a result of deeply interacting with God's word. Now, it doesn't mean that all of life's fears or cares simply disappear, but the psalmist seems to understand this mysterious connection between delighting in God's word and the blessedness, the happiness, the joy that we experience on the other side. Now, here at Community, we have a pretty simple rubric for how we engage with scripture, and it's simply this, to read, reflect, and respond. Now, last week, we kind of focused on the read portion. We talked about just like tasting God's word and just actually making time to read it. Next week, we're gonna talk about the respond portion. So what do we do with all of this, right? Once we've read and wrestled with it. But tonight, I wanna kind of focus in on this middle one, reflect. And reflect is another way of talking about meditating. How do we actually meditate on God's word? How do we actually sit in it and grapple with it and wrestle with it? How do we haga with this text, this gift that we've been given? And we realize it is a gift, right? This is hard for us to really grasp, I think, because, I mean, a lot of us, we probably have Bibles, we probably have more Bibles collecting dust in our house than some countries have in total. You know what I mean? There are still currently today tribes that do not have scripture translated in their native tongue. And for me, it's just like one of many apps. It is easy for us to miss the gift that God's word is to us. So I wanna offer a couple of suggestions for ways that we can reflect on scripture. And in your program, you were given this handout. Why don't you go ahead and take that out right now? It's in your tucked in the program. If you don't have one, go ahead and wave your hands around like you just don't care, and one of our ushers would love to run you a hand up. But go ahead and pull that out. I'm gonna offer a couple of hopefully practical suggestions, because we don't wanna just simply pontificate about this idea and then sort of send you home to figure it out. We wanna give really, really practical steps for, okay, so how do I actually do this? How do I actually engage with God's word? The first thing we can do is ask reflection questions. Ask reflection questions. That means after every verse or every passage, we can ask questions kind of like these. Questions like, is there a command to obey? Is there something that I've read that says, okay, this I need to start doing this in my life? Is there a promise to claim? You know, the most common promise in all of scripture is, fear not, for I am with you. It's almost as if God knew that we'd be prone to fear from time to time, and the promise is, I'm with you. I'm with you even in the deepest, darkest despair. Fear not. Is there a sin to avoid? Is there something that jumps out at you? Is like, man, that's clearly pointing to something that I'm struggling with in my life. You need to make some decisions around avoiding that. Is there a lesson to learn? And then lastly, is there a new truth or an old truth to carry with me? One of the characters of the Holy Spirit given to us in the New Testament, one of the characteristics explained is that the advocate, the Holy Spirit, will remind us of the things we already knew to be true. I think that's fascinating. Because so often we want new, right? Like, God, give me new revelation or new insight. And I think maybe more often than not, God's like, why don't I remind you of the thing that you've already kind of forgotten? God knew that we'd be prone to this sort of spiritual amnesia and sends the Holy Spirit to kind of nudge us back. I think you've forgotten this. I think you've forgotten this truth. I think you've forgotten my provision. I think you've forgotten my grace. You've forgotten who I am. We can ask these reflection questions, we can write them down, and we can ask ourselves, what is it about this text that jumps out at me? Why is this resonating? And you can trust God that he's gonna actually lead you to those things. Like, here's the question I get all the time. I read this passage and this line just jumped off the page at me. Could that possibly be God? I would say, absolutely. We so often want to believe like, oh, it's probably just last night's burrito, right? That probably wasn't God. Like, you can trust that when we meditate on scripture, God will, he'll nudge us, he'll prod us, he'll point us in the right direction. The second thing that we can do is to use the Read Scripture app. We talked about this last week. If you've not downloaded this app or gone to the website yet, I cannot encourage you enough to do so. There's like an endless amount of videos and instructions and all sorts of insight. Like, it'll help you make sense of what it is you're reading. It'll give you ideas and structure for like what order to read things in and other insights from other parts of the Bible. It's a really brilliant resource. I can't encourage you enough to make use of that. The third option to help us reflect is to make use of commentaries as sort of companion reading. Commentaries are written usually by scholars of some kind to help us make sense of what it is that I'm reading. Have you ever read something in scripture and like maybe you've not articulated it to anybody, but you read it and you thought, what did I just read? What is that? Anyone like start in Genesis for some reason? Like you started at Genesis and by the time you got to Leviticus, you're like, I don't know what this is anymore. Like, it can be really, really overwhelming. One commentary that I would recommend is by a guy named N.T. Wright, and it's his For Everyone series. Now, N.T. Wright is this brilliant, he's an Anglican bishop, he's a pastor, he's a New Testament scholar, and he wrote these series of commentaries called For Everyone. So there's like Matthew for everyone, Mark for everyone. And it's written with incredible wisdom and clarity, but it's also intended to be read by just like the everyday reader. So you like don't have to have a master's of divinity to read this stuff. It's meant to be a companion to read along with whatever it is that you're reading. Plus, if you can't afford to buy it, Patrick told me that he'll buy a set for anyone who wants one. So just go to the after party afterwards. He'll cut you a check right then and there. Thank you, Patrick. That's a really, just a sweet, sweet man. When we do this, when we dive in to grasp the meaning of the text, what we're doing is remembering something really, really important. We have to remember that the Bible was written for us, but it was not written to us. Are we tracking? You guys know that the Bible was not written in English, right? It was not written to a Western post-Enlightenment American culture. It was written in a very different language to a very different audience. And so it is absolutely 100% useful for us today, but it was not originally written to us. And so it's important to gather like this, to be in small groups, to read commentaries, to drill down what was really going on here. God, in order to communicate to all human conditions, he spoke through narrative histories, through genealogies, through chronicles, through laws, through poetry, through proverbs, prophetic oracles, riddles, drama, biographical sketches, parables, letters, and sermons. So there's a lot going on there. The Bible isn't a book. The Bible is a collection of books. It's a collection of a whole lot of things. It's necessary for us to bring resources into our reading to better understand what's going on. Now, the fourth method I want to mention is an ancient practice called Lectio Divina. Some of you perhaps have heard it said Lectio Divina. Both are correct. Now, Lectio Divina sounds really like scary and churchy, right? But it simply means divine reading. Lectio Divina is divine reading. It's this really beautiful ancient Benedictine practice of actually meditating on scripture. Just to slow down, to hit pause, and to really, truly engage with the text. And it's comprised of four movements. And here are the movements of Lectio Divina. To read, meditate, pray, contemplate. So read is kind of obvious, except there's a twist. It's not just reading it through once and like, okay, God, what does this mean? In Lectio, we read it multiple times. And each time we focus in like a different word or a different phrase, like we sit in it. We spend time with it. Now, this will feel weird for some of us because we're used to things that can fit in a tweet, right? Like in most social marketing, they say, hey, videos longer than 90 seconds just don't simply last because our attention spans are evaporating. Lectio kind of stands in opposition to that. What does it look like to just simply sit in it, to read it? Second, we meditate on what we've read. We listen to what God might be saying when we engage with that. Remember, meditate isn't sort of just this like passive sitting back and waiting for something to happen. It's to engage with the text fully. And the point of meditation isn't information, but intimacy. Are we tracking? The goal isn't more information. We have plenty of information, do we not? We have access to all the information we need. The goal ultimately is not information, but intimacy, to grow closer to God in the process. So after we meditate, we can then pray in verbal dialogue with God. Pray in actual response to what he's showing us. God, this word, this phrase is jumping out, and I don't know what to do with that. Teach me what the next right thing is to do here. And then lastly, we contemplate. Contemplate is simply praying and expressing gratitude to God for engaging with us at all. Or even if you feel like he's silent, saying, God, I'm going to faithfully come back to this text tomorrow and the next day and the next day. It's praying for gratitude that God is hearing us. This is often overlooked, but I think it's really, really important for kind of quieting the noise in our lives. Does anyone feel like your lives are a little noisy at times? Am I the only one? Like it's not always out there noise either, is it? Does anyone feel like it's noisy in here sometimes? Like I have a pad of paper next to my bed just to write down all the crazy thoughts that I have in the middle of the night because I can't shut this thing off. Contemplation is a really beautiful ancient way of standing against the flow of more, faster, louder. And just saying, God, thank you for who you are. Thank you when you speak. Thank you for your silence. Thank you for your people. Thank you for your word. We stand against that. Now, the beauty of this practice is that you can do this anywhere. You don't have to come to this address. You don't have to have incense or a robe or the song in the right key. You can do this wherever you're at. In fact, we believe this so strongly that I want to issue kind of a two-part challenge for us. The first challenge is weekly. Last week, we challenged everyone daily to read scripture, to carve out the time once a day somewhere to actually just read scripture. What I want to challenge you to do is once a week, carve out time to actually meditate on it. If 6 days a week, you're just kind of reading it to read it, that's fine. That's a good place to start. But what would it look like to carve out time once a week? And I'm not saying wake up at 3 a.m. and put on a monk robe and just, you know, chant and meditate. But to carve out time and say, God, we believe that this is your word, that you speak to us through it. To actually meditate on it. And the second challenge is the together portion. As you're doing this, tell someone about it. Tell multiple someones. And I think maybe the best environment to have these conversations is in the context of a small group. If you're not in a small group, I cannot encourage you enough to join one. In fact, we made it really easy. You can text the keyword SGINFO to 313131. Someone this week will get back to you. Find a group that meets your needs, meets your time constraints, meets what you're looking for. The second way we can do it together is to go through one of these how to read the Bible workshops. Our goal is that when we're done with this, 1,000 people have gone through it. If you've ever wondered, what do I do with this text, or how do I understand what it is that I'm reading, I can't encourage you enough to sign up for this and do it today. We're gonna have like in-person options, we're gonna have online options. It's gonna be, I think, a turning point for us as a community in how do we actually do this? How do I actually haga? How do I actually like delight and wrestle and meditate on this thing that God has given us, this thing that is often confusing and overwhelming, but ultimately is life-giving? I think it would have tremendous impact. In fact, we believe this would be so important that I wanna close actually with a little bit of a lab time. Carve out some actual real time to do this kind of right here and now. So we're gonna read the same passage that we read last week. And I want to walk us through this practice of Lectio Divina. So before we do that, I want to invite you to do two things. One, if there's anything in your hands, why don't you go ahead and place that down. Put it on the seat next to you or on the floor. Just empty your hands of whatever's in your hands right now. Put both feet flat on the floor. Get as comfortable in your seat as you possibly can. And I've sat in those chairs. They're very comfortable. The second thing is I want us all to take a big breath together. So can we do that? Just everyone inhale and then exhale. All right, let's do it one more time. Inhale and then exhale. Okay. So we're going to walk through this practice of Lectio, and noticing our breath is actually a really important way for us to kind of stay focused, to stay aware of what's like really going on. Have you ever noticed that when you're like most panicked, most stressed, your breath starts to quicken a little bit? So kind of be mindful of that throughout this entire practice. So the first practice is reading. And so we're going to read the same passage that we read last week, and we're going to read it aloud together. It's in the book of James. So would you read out loud with me? Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. So why don't you close your eyes for a moment? I want you to take another deep breath in and let it out. And what parts of that passage stood out to you? With your eyes still closed, what caught your attention? What words, phrases, or images jump out at you? I'm going to give you just a few seconds to think about what we just read. Open your eyes. Now, the second step is meditation. Remember, to meditate means to engage with the text deeply. So with your eyes open, I want you to read this text again, silently to yourself. And as you do, focus on any particular phrase or image to which you feel drawn. And once you find one, once you find a word or phrase that kind of grabs you, kind of resonates with you, just repeat it over and over again. Give it your attention. Ask, why do I feel drawn to this phrase or this image? What does this phrase remind me of? What meaning does it hold for me? What might God be saying to me? I'll take just a few moments and meditate on this text. Close your eyes again. With your eyes closed, this third step is prayer. I want to invite you to take any thoughts, any feelings, any actions, any convictions, any questions you have, and just simply offer them to God in prayer. If you feel thankful for something that God has done for you, then pour out those feelings of thanksgiving. If you feel convicted about something, simply apologize, request forgiveness, and ask for guidance on restoring that which is broken. If you feel a specific kind of anxiety about something in your life, present it to God and pray for the guidance and peace to be able to submit to God's will. Take just a few moments to sit silently and pray to God. final step is contemplation. With your eyes still closed, recognize that this final stage, though frequently overlooked, is one of vital importance. This task is to simply be silent in the presence of God. One of the most valuable things that we can do is to simply embrace this space, to just be with God. Silently express whatever thoughts, feelings, or emotions come to mind. Pray with me. God, thank you that you didn't just simply send a set of laws or principles, but you gave yourself. And God, I pray that whatever maybe was kicked up, even in those few short moments, whether it's fear, anger, anxiety, apathy, whatever that is, God, give us the courage to hit pause on our crazy, hectic lives, to simply say yes to you, to not just read your word, but to wrestle with it, to engage with it. As your word tells us, God, that by doing so, there's a direct correlation to our happiness, our blessedness. So God, help us to say no to even good things in order to say yes to the best things. Thank you for loving us, for pursuing us, for seeking after us day in and day out. May we honor you not just with our Sundays, but with our whole lives. And we pray all of these things in the beautiful name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen.
Thank you for listening. Service times are Sunday at 9:30 and 11 a.m. For more information, you can visit us online at communitychristian.org/Montgomery.